Well, church, this morning we continue in our Advent series as we look at births in the Bible that foretell of Jesus' birth. 2 weeks ago, we looked at God's provision at the perfect time. And we looked to the birth of Isaac as the promise to Abraham. Last week, we talked about deliverance. We had totally different organization. Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge here, which led us into looking at Moses and God's plan of deliverance to slavery and oppression. Today, we look at God as comforter, and specifically comforter in a time of sorrow, as we look at the birth of Samuel, but specifically look at his mother, Hannah, and what was going on in her life at the time of his birth. Scripture teaches us through Hannah some about the causes of sorrow, how we should respond to that sorrow, and especially how the Lord provides comfort to his people through Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the celebration that we've already been able to have this morning, to hear of your work, particularly in the Phillips neighborhood, through the Glovers, to the Somali people. Lord, to celebrate and send off a couple in our church to Haiti. Lord, for us to see how we can expand your gospel through our givings around the world. Lord, I thank you for times to reflect on your scriptures, to read Advent, to prepare our hearts for your coming at Christmas and your coming at the end. Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to us as we enter into your word. Lord, as we look at the life of Hannah and the birth of Samuel, that we can see more about how to deal with sorrow and how to find our comfort in you alone. Lord, speak to us further through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll be in chapter 1 and a little bit in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. So you guys can have your Bibles if you want to flip to that. We're going to go right ahead and start reading that. I'll even say before we start reading in chapter 1, even after you've gone through seminary and been a pastor for a while, these Old Testament names do not get any easier, really, to pronounce. So, you know, you can go ahead and sort of snicker at me as I try to go through it, but all right. So starting in verse 1, we're going to read most of chapter 1 here to about verse 20. But there was a certain man of Ramathine Zophim in the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Joraham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zoph, an Ephathite. Isn't that great? He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other is Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of the hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On that day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, though the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. She continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. Our setting starts out in sorrow. In one of C.S. Lewis's more raw books, A Grief Observed, which he talks about walking through the difficulty of seeing his wife dying, and passing away. At one point, he says this about grief and sorrow. He says, no one ever told me that grief felt so much like fear. I'm not afraid, but the sensation is like being afraid. The same fluttering in the stomach, the same restlessness, the yawning, I keep on swallowing. At other times, it feels like being mildly drunk or concussed. There's a sort of invisible blanket between the world and me. I find it hard to take in what anyone says, or perhaps hard to want to take it in. It's all so uninteresting. Yet I want others about me. I dread the moments when the house is empty, if only they would just talk to one another and not to me. It gives a look into what sorrow looks like. And to some degree, I think we all experience sadness and sorrow in our life. Our passage this morning centers on Hannah, the mother of Samuel. And she's described in the Holy Scripture as a woman of a sorrowful spirit, literally translated as one possessing a troubled heart and a bitter spirit. Now we must understand, I guess, that this bitterness is not a sinful type of bitterness. I think we can all think through of people in our lives that maybe something happened to them and they grew exceedingly cranky and bitter and could never move out of it. That's not what we see from Hannah. In fact, we'll soon see from her character that she's a godly example for all of us to follow, especially in the times that we feel sorrow, sadness, or a bitterness of spirit. Before we get into Hannah's response to her sadness, let's take a moment first to explore the causes of this sorrow in her life. The first point that I want to draw attention to is the fact that the sorrow that surrounds Hannah is first of all caused by human choice. by human circumstances and sinful or unwise choices by both Hannah and her husband. So immediately in verse 2, we're confronted with this institution of polygamy. If you remember back as we've been walking through the book of Genesis, we first experienced this in Genesis chapter 4. And it was in the descendants of Cain. And if you remember, it was a part where we saw that sin was starting to spiral out of control. And one of the ways that the Bible showed that sin was spiraling out of control was people taking multiple wives. The institution came about as a way of showing the increase of sin on the earth. And although polygamy was tolerated under the Old Testament law, it's always exhibited to us as a clear source of sorrow and sin. In fact, there's not one instance in recorded scripture where multiple wives is set forth as admirable. And in virtually every case you find it in the Bible, it is the unmistakable root of difficulty and sadness. And so this is the exact environment that Hannah is living, okay, in this multiple wives situation. And as we expect, it's causing trouble. It's causing pain and sorrow. She's afflicted due to the unwise choices of herself and her husband. And it's compounded by the sinful bullying and the provoking of her sister wife. So there's conflict in the family. There's great sorrow and bitterness. And it's because of, at least in part, the choices that they've made as a family. Yet, the bitterness that Hannah's experiencing is not only a result of the unwise choices they've made as a family. It's also triggered by divine circumstance. So Scripture's also clear in verse 2 and then again in verse 5 that Hannah can't have children. She can't have children in a time when essentially a woman's value was determined by her ability to have children. So this is something, you know, that's hard for us to fathom in our current culture, that someone who could not produce children would be looked at as a second-class citizen. But we sort of need to enter into that to understand a little bit of what Hannah was going through and what her culture and how her culture would have perceived her. Now, I think of, on a personal note, and this is much less that way, but many of you, this happened while I was here shortly after coming to this church, but many of you remember that my dad suffered a stroke about 9 years ago. And there's multiple problems that came from that. Some of the things like he's always dizzy, sort of always feels like he's on a boat that's rocking, and he doesn't have any feeling on one side of the body coming from it and things. But most of those things are ways that he's come to accept that and live through that very, very, very much so. But one of the absolute hardest things for him to deal with, and these are my words, not exactly his, but was the fact that because of the results of the stroke, he was not allowed to work. And up until actually, until just about a year ago, where he was a job was found and created for him to be able to do, he couldn't work at all. And it was part of the conditions from the doctors from his stroke. But that, of all the things that was out there, was the hardest for him to be able to swallow. As a man who had worked his own life, his whole life, it wasn't about the amount of money that it could bring home. But it's even as we had talked about as we walked through Genesis, our purpose is to work. And that purpose was taken from him by this stroke. And that was very, very difficult for him to swallow and to be able to deal with. And in a very similar way, only I would say even in a greater way, That's the way Hannah would have felt. She wouldn't have felt like a true woman in this society. She'd be depressed. She'd feel inadequate simply because she could not do the one thing that the culture told her she was supposed to be able to do. And the point that I'd like to make here is that sorrow, sadness, bitterness of spirit, this can happen to any of us. And sometimes it happens due to our own bad choices, our own personal choices, or the sins of those around us. But also, sometimes it happens just by divine circumstance, because God has caused it. And we actually see both of those in the story of Hannah. Sorrow by human choices, sorrow by divine circumstance. We also see from this story that sorrow in itself is not a sin. And that it can, in fact, lead us to a much deeper and more intimate relationship with the Lord. Now, of course, it doesn't always do that. And that's where we see people who experience sorrow and dive deeper, deeper, deeper into depression and bitterness and anger. But we see in this story that sorrow can lead us to a deeper relationship with the Lord through Christ. How's that possible? Well, let's look a little bit closer at the life of Hannah and see how she responds to life's sorrow. Well, in this narrative, Hannah displays an excellent example of godly character in the face of sorrow. Of godly character. I'm not going to spend too much time breaking down these characteristics, but instead sort of just point them out to you. What do we see from this sorrowful spirit of Hannah? How does she deal with the sadness that is around her? Well, first of all, she's lovable. She's lovable. Verses 5 and 8 clearly show that Hannah was greatly adored by her husband, despite the fact that she could not produce an heir for him. You know, and even in a quick reading of verse 8, first of all, verse 8, if you want to scan your eyes to it, this sounds like the history's most insensitive comment from a husband, all right? So, you know, engaged couples, if they're here, you know, don't try verse 8 as a way of calming your wife if she's, you know, Hannah's husband saying, am I not worth more than you than 10 sons, right? That's probably not the wisest way to sort of soothe your wife as she's worried about not being able to have children. But actually, I think our first reading, if we read it that way, is actually probably a wrong way of looking at that passage. I believe the comment in verse 8 is really supposed to be understood as a man who's essentially saying that the joy that his wife brings him, that relationship is more joyful than even what 10 sons could be for him. That the fact that she cannot produce an heir for him, a thing in which culture says that, well, she's essentially worthless, is what culture would say. That he says the fact that she can't produce an heir does not depreciate her value in his eyes in any way. And I think that says something. I keep going back to, but I mean, can you imagine someone in your life that you know has went through something and has got exceedingly bitter because of it? Or have you been around someone who is really overtaken by sadness and sorrow, and it gets to a point when you just really don't want to be around them anymore because of the way that they're acting? It has changed who they are. That wasn't Hannah. Though she was deeply anxious, deeply sorrowful about what had happened in her life and what God had given her, her barrenness, she still stood out as a person who was lovable by her husband. She was enduring and cherished despite the sorrow that she faced. She's lovable in the midst of her sadness. Secondly, we'll take the next two together. But Hannah was peaceable and prayerful. So in the first half of chapter 1, we see two different times, and maybe even three, depending on how you understand that comment from her husband. But certainly two instances where Hannah was confronted negatively and could have responded back in a harsh way. But she didn't. Okay, Scripture clearly shows us that Peninnah would constantly irritate her and provoke her for not having children. So we get this idea of this sister wife of her always provoking her, irritating her, making fun of her because she couldn't produce an heir. And it's never wise for us to make an argument from silence in Scripture. But I think it's appropriate to note here that Hannah never responds back negatively to her rival. The provoking, the irritation, does not lead Hannah into a sinful outburst of anger, but instead it leads her to prayer and fasting. In a similar way, we see in verses 12 through 15 that her prayers were so emotional, so heartfelt, that the priest came up to her and essentially said, "You need to get out of here because you're drunk." If you were just in church emotionally laying your heart out to the Lord, and someone in leadership came up and told you, "You're acting like you're drunk, get out of here," I wonder how many of us would respond very peacefully to that. But again, Hannah responds peaceably to Eli, explaining that her great sorrow and anxiety had led her into deep emotional petitions to the Lord. And I think, oh, what an example for us to follow. In times of distress and sadness and anxiety, to pray so fervently. And then even if we're confronted by someone, to respond to them, not out of anger, but peaceably. What a spirit we see in Hannah. And then finally, we see that Hannah is faithful. The Lord grants Hannah her heart's desire. Her prayers are answered. The blessing that she desired so much was given to her by God. And what was her response? It's faithfulness. She turns around after weaning the boy and she offers him back to God. She gives up the one thing that was her greatest earthly treasure, clearly showing that her love for the Lord and her desire to be obedient to him is greater than even the desire to cling tightly to her child, to the one thing that God had provided for her. It's an amazing story, an amazing act of faithfulness from a woman of sorrow. We've already mentioned that in God's perfect plan and timing, he comforted Hannah by answering her prayer. He provides her with the desire of her heart, a son. The boy's name Samuel, within its most literal translation, means name of God. Her response to the blessing, as we've already mentioned, is one of joyful obedience and worship. Of joyful obedience and worship. If you look a little bit farther, we didn't read this, but starting in verse 28 of chapter 1 through the first part of chapter 2, Hannah exclaims, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord. My horn, my strength, is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation." That's the beginning of this wonderful, worshipful prayer and song from Hannah that's in the beginning of chapter 2. Hannah faithfully lends her son back to the Lord for his service, not clinging to the gift that God gave her, but offering him back up. She worships and responds with a heart that is joyful and exultant. We don't have time to break this down, but even as we look to those first 10 verses in chapter 2, Hannah's song and prayer. If you want to do a little research this week, compare that to what Mary says in 10 verses in Luke 1, 46 through 56. Hannah's heart's truest joy comes not in the blessing that the Lord provided, but in the Lord himself. Her faithfulness is an example to us. And we see that it even prepares her for greater blessings. You know, if you look a little bit farther to the end of chapter 2, you see that the final result of her faithfulness is more children. 3 sons and 2 daughters. How about that for a return on investment? All because she was able to respond in godly ways to her sorrow and trust the Lord for him to provide comfort. And so for Advent, we've been looking at births in the Scripture and how they foretell the coming birth of Christ. Today we spoke less about the actual child that was being born in Samuel and more about his mother and the situation around her. It's a wonderful thing to be happy, to be full of hope, full of joy and rejoicing. And for most of us, that is what the Christmas season is about. But the truth is, times of sorrow come. We are afflicted with circumstances we cannot control. At other times, we reap the consequences of our poor choices. When sorrow comes, there are many ways that we can respond. We can get angry with God. We can get bitter. We can be filled with cynicism or disbelief. Or we can turn to the Comforter, the one who is described in Isaiah and again in Matthew as the one who a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not quench. The one who came on Christmas so many years ago and will come again to do as Revelation 21, verse 3 says, to wipe away every tear from their eye, so that death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Are you sorrowful? Do you feel sad or bitter at times? When that happens, we have an example in Hannah to follow. But even more, we have the ultimate comforter. Jesus Christ, who comes not only to wipe away every tear, but who came to pay the debt of sin on behalf of all who believe in him. We celebrate Christ's birth through Advent. And the table here is excellent this morning. We celebrate Christ's birth on one side with Advent. We rejoice in the comfort that that provides. But that comfort is only available because of what we're going to do next. Because he sacrificed himself on the cross for our comfort. Sacrificed himself on the cross to pay the debt of our sin. We remember that sacrifice through communion. And so we're going to have that time, and I'll ask the elders to start making their way towards the front. We do this once a month. Typically, it's the first Sunday of the month, but due to what was going on last week, we decided to move it to today. I want to let you know that all are welcome to join in our communion time. All who have made that decision to repent of their sin and to believe in Jesus Christ and take him as their Lord and Savior. The way that this will work is that we'll pass out both the body and the blood of Christ. It will come down one after another. We ask you to hold on to those. As the music plays, there's a time of reflection. It's a time for you to communicate with your Lord and Savior about maybe any unrepentant sin in your life. Maybe just to reflect on what it means for him to come and die. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself."